So today, we're moving into a couple more things. Last week, you will remember, or 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that we started with kind of what we need to believe, and then now we're starting to move into the things that what we should do. And so our section today is on the foundation and pillar one, and you'll see that here in just a second. So first of all, we're going to look at last week's homework. And I see a few people I'm missing, but we'll see what everyone did as far as homework. We had two batches of homework last time. First thing was to pray and confess. Take a moment to look at your notes, go over them together as a couple. Pray over it and ask the Lord to show you any areas of idolatry where you've been placing your trust in something other than God Himself, and confess any idols that had crept in. And then the second part of the homework was make a list of goals that you have for your children by the time they turn 18. Having specific goals, even if we revise them, helps us have direction as parents and holds us accountable when we struggle to be consistent. And we ask that you write out spiritual, emotional, and academic goals. So I got a question. How many people did the homework? All right, I even brought candy bars today for whoever did the homework. I know that somebody did the homework because they actually were texting me through the last 2 weeks asking for clarification. So, but those people aren't here yet. So, oh man, Pat did the homework. Woohoo! The marbles did the homework. Okay. I knew the Reeves did it. Yeah. Yeah. You know what? When we get to the end, maybe I can go over it with you. Maybe once we get to the question time, because we wrote a bunch of stuff to the Reeves because they asked the exact same question. So, yeah. Yep. All right. Just as a matter of review, going over what we went over quickly last week or 2 weeks ago. Our goal is to reach the heart of our child, not merely train the outward behavior. We can train a bunch of little robots, but it doesn't really do much. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51:6. We need to get rid of unbiblical thinking and influences, abandon our own resources, cultural parenting philosophies, and rely on God for wisdom, direction, and power. We talked last time about how we easily bring in maybe things, ways that we were parented ourselves or things that we've heard in our culture. We will never be wise enough, patient enough, or consistent enough for this task apart from the grace of God. We have too much baggage from our own childhood, our personalities, and the influence of the culture around us. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be parents who are faithful to the Lord and His Word. If we working again, Lance? All right. Unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. So I want us to think of the picture of a house. So Scott Gray could do a lot better as far as explaining how a house is built. But sometimes it's easier to picture things if we have an image. So to give us a visual for the basic structure of our class, like a house, we're going to have a foundation on the bottom, and that foundation is the Word of God. In order for to hold up the roof, we need basic supports. And those basic supports that we're going to introduce today are prayer, our marriage, our personal testimony, and correct training. We're going to go through those just briefly in a second. All of these supports must be cemented into our foundation. Each one is important. Often we have seen people with wonderful training ideas, but they ignore the teaching of the Word or prayer or their marriage relationship. Some might do a great job with Bible teaching, but they neglect their own testimony before their children, or they neglect to train correctly and diligently. All of these individual components are critical. So this is kind of what we're looking at. We have a foundation, which is God's Word, in the bottom, and then we're proposing that there's four pillars of parenting. And we're going to go through each one of those. Today we're going to cover the foundation and prayer. Next week we're going to cover marriage and your personal testimony before your kids. And then the remaining lessons are all going to be in training, or training in righteousness, because that's all the nitty-gritty. So we're going to go through a little overview of each one of these just so you know what's coming. Prayer. As a parent, this is one of our most powerful assets. To the extent that we rely on prayer, it shows whether we are relying on ourselves or on God. So that's what we're going to flesh out today. Marriage. Unity in marriage is critical to proper parenting and to the sense of security in our children. We touched on that a little bit last lesson, where if we're, myself and my spouse are coming at parenting from a completely different angle, it's going to confuse our children. Testimony. So this isn't so much your testimony that you live as to proclaim Christ in front of the world. This is how you're living in front of your own children. Our personal testimony, the minute-by-minute way we live life, proves whether we actually believe. Something's changing. Let's see if we can fix this. Did you get it back? All right. Yeah, just give me a second. Sorry, we'll just punch down there real quick. All right, we're up to our testimony. Our personal testimony, the minute-by-minute way we live, proves whether we actually believe what we say we believe, or we're just a lot of talk. You cannot lead your child anywhere that you are unwilling to go yourself. So this is talking about, if I am trying to teach my children to respect authority, but when I go down the road and I'm happen to be driving a little fast or something and the policeman pulls me over and I start bad-mouthing the policeman that's behind me, what am I communicating to my children? I'm communicating that really I don't respect authority, right? We'll flesh that out later on. And then lastly, the training. These are the nuts and bolts of applying scriptural principles to everyday life. So this is going to be all about how to correctly discipline, how to teach your children how to have respect for authority, for elders. We're going to get into a lot of those things. That's going to be all the remaining lessons after next week. So foundation, the Word of God. That's what we're going to start on today. We have this promise in Timothy that the Word of God is completely accurate for everything we face in life. You're familiar with this verse, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And how from childhood, notice it started really young, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what is your primary resource for parenting information? We talked a couple of weeks ago how we can get confused and start, some new author comes on and says, I've got all the solutions to how to raise children quickly. Yeah. Give him another candy bar. No. Scott Gray was raising his Bible. We tend to look to all kinds of resources other than the Scriptures for advice on parenting, but often this shows a lack of trust in the sufficiency of God's Word. We ourselves must be serious students of the Bible. Remember, only God's word is living. We read in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the Bible alone has the power to transform a life. So getting into talking about the Bible as far as your children, read the Word of God to your children from the time they are tiny. The daily reading of the Word is crucial. They may not understand it all, but trust the Holy Spirit in this. God's Word has more power than nice Christian stories or books about the Bible. Often Christian devotionals are full of twaddle. You familiar with twaddle? That means baloney or pointless, nothing. The Gospels are an easy place to start. Read it in small chunks, explain, and use a simplified version, but read it. So we'll get into a little bit more, but you know, when my kids were little, I always read, 3 to 5 verses or something. That was it. If you start trying to say, you know what, we're going to sit down, children, now all sit straight. We're going to have a Bible study that's going to last a half an hour, and I'm going to cover this whole chapter, and I'm going to expound everything that's in this chapter. You're going to lose your little kids, right? So we're trying to help them be able to understand God's Word. So that means you as dad need to take these 3 or 5 verses when they're little and say, how can I teach my children about this portion of Scripture? And what can I bring out in this little passage? As your kids get older, make it your goal to read all the way through the Bible, from beginning to the end, before they leave home. This will give them a solid foundation and a good overall knowledge of who God is and how He works in the affairs of men. I don't know how many people have had the privilege of doing this. I did it with my children before they were mid-teenagers, and now we're on second iteration of going through the Bible. But it's a great thing as far as it gives your kids an understanding of the Bible that they won't get any other way. So it will also reinforce once again that God is our source for everything in life. He is vital, not simply an add-on to the weekend. We don't just do God on Sundays. This is a daily practice. Back to the idea of reading the Word to your kids all the way through. You might think, okay, how did you deal with the passages in there that are talking about things that maybe are above the kids' heads, like rape or things like that? I would skip very short passages, and I would change a little bit of the wording. Instead of this person did such and such to this woman, they were unkind or something like that. You can still continue to read through and help your children to get a sense of the whole Bible. As your kids get older, teach them basic doctrine. You will learn a lot by having to chew it up and spit it back out in child-appropriate language. So this is a little bit of work for dad. For myself, I used a basic theology book, and I just went through the basic theology and covered all the high points. But that was prior to us being very much involved in catechism. And I think the catechism is a great way of doing this. It helps you hit all the main points and teach them to your children. Teach them the gospel from the time they are tiny. You can't know what the Holy Spirit will choose to do with it, but you must be faithful. There's a misconception amongst Christians that I should wait until my child will fully understand the gospel and before I share the gospel with them. No way. Be telling them from the gospel from the time they're teeny. Let them know the gospel so much that they fully understand it by the time they could make a profession of faith and could understand about salvation. Make family worship time a priority. Dad, this is your responsibility. Keep it simple. Read the Word, pray, and maybe sing a little song. Children love songs. So in my family, we had a little tiny songbook that we made. that was had about 10 songs in it or something, and we had just photocopied them off, and then I would let one of the kids choose a song each time. So we would read the word, I would read that passage however long it was going to be. Once they got a little bit older, I did read a chapter every night, and then we'd read the word, I would explain anything that I thought wasn't self-explanatory in the passage, then we would pray, and sometimes I would allow them to pray, and then we would go into sing a song, and then we'd be done. It doesn't have to be a huge thing. 15 minutes or so, you can cover this, but if you're doing it consistently, you are teaching your children that God's word is a priority in our lives. You can make these times fun by keeping them to age-appropriate time frames and maybe have a special snack or something that goes only with the Bible time. So this was something Mindy did. We want Bible time to be something our children look forward to with anticipation, not dread. If your kids, if you say, okay, it's time to come in here, we're going to read the Bible, and they go, oh, then you need to change something up, okay? Okay, this is talking to us as parents. You need to be students of the Word yourselves. Don't substitute reading other Christian books for reading the Bible. That means in your own personal devotions, John Piper or MacArthur or name your popular author has a lot of great things to say about the Bible, but they don't have the power that the Bible has. Read the Bible first. Make sure you are getting that as your food. And then if you want to read the other books as an add-on, no problem. Do you know more about certain prominent authors' positions than you do about God's Word? I only bring this up because when Mindy was teaching some of this material to a bunch of ladies, they could answer what J.C. Ryle's position on such and such was, but they didn't know what the armor of God was or something. You know, we need to be students of God's Word. We can learn a lot from good Christian books, but they should never take precedence over the time in God's Word. Teach your children to be students also. Even our little ones had their, quote, devotions each day. They sat by themselves when everyone else was doing their reading time and looked at a Bible picture book if they were too young to read for themselves. So a note on that. This is what we did because we wanted our children to learn the habit of personal devotions. Often this was accompanied with hot chocolate when they were young or a cup of hot coffee as they grew older to make this time special above other events of the day. So that's something that Mindy would do in the morning is everybody would be sitting there having their devotions. Mindy would make some kind of hot drink. Everyone would sit at their place and read the Bible. That was the culture of our family. Our convictions have changed with regard to the use of picture books based on a more robust understanding of the second commandment. So you may have to come up with other methods. You know, prior to my full understanding that we shouldn't have pictures of Christ in a picture book, I would use some of these picture Bibles. But so you use what your conscience will allow you to use and based on your understanding. Personal devotions are something we need to teach our children. It doesn't just automatically happen if they become a believer. For those of you that were saved as older people and you had to start instituting these disciplines into your own lives, think about how much easier you can help your kids to say, hey, here's what you need to be doing and here's how you do it. Now they've already got a clue how to do it. So make the Word of God your number one parenting manual. So this is a controversial little point because if I look at the Bible and I try to pick it up and I say, okay, where does it tell me what to do if a dog bites my child, how my child should treat the dog? You know, no, I'm not going to find exactly that. But we're going to go through and you will see that there are many, many places we can glean principles out of God's Word. We have an example coming up. We're not advocating taking things out of context, but again, the Word is applicable to every situation in life, and we can learn so much about parenting by taking the time to ask ourselves whenever we study a passage, how could this apply to parenting? And I know just for myself, just in preparation for this class, this time around, I'll be reading somewhere else, and I'll say, wow, look, that's talking about something I could apply to parenting too. You'll be amazed at what you can learn. God, as the perfect parent, is a constant example for us throughout Scripture. Often we hear, but it's so hard because I didn't have that modeled for me. And that's true. A lot of people didn't have good things modeled. We would like to suggest that the Christian is without excuse because God the Father is the perfect model and is very accessible through His Word. We just have to read it. So for an example, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 through 3 and use this to explain what we're talking about as far as gleaning principles from God's Word for use in parenting. So you all remember Genesis chapter 1 is creation, and we're going through all the way through the fall, okay? So we're going to work through that little passage. In Genesis chapter 1, we see God taking the time and care to create a good environment for His children. We too need to put thought and effort into creating an environment for our children where they can learn and grow in righteousness. In chapter 2, 1 through 3, He rests not because He's tired, but because He is leading by example. We need to lead by example. In verse 15, He gives man a job and personal responsibility. We need to follow this example. Are we teaching our children to work and the discipline of personal responsibility? Verses 16 and 17, He gives very clear, concise instructions. There wasn't any ambiguity about what God said. Adam and Eve were not left to try to figure out what God expected of them. How well do we follow through on this one? When I ask my child to do something, do I state clearly, Kaylee, I want you to go out to the yard and pick up all the sticks in the yard and put them in the trash? Or do I say something different that's not as clear, right? God provides man's emotional needs as evidenced in verses 18 through 25. He recognized man's need for horizontal relationships. So what we're talking about is Adam's relationship to God was a vertical relationship of God down to man. And Adam's relationship to the animals was also a vertical relationship of man down to the animals. In Eve, we see the creation of a horizontal emotional relationship with a peer. Our children need the same. Their relationship to you is vertical until they are grown, but their relationship with siblings and friends are horizontal, and we need to make careful provisions for that. We need to be making sure they have friends and people to hang out with. The account of the fall in chapter 3 is chock full of parenting wisdom, and we are barely scratching the surface. In verses 9 through 14, we see the Father graciously approach His sinful children. He gives each one the opportunity to confess and patiently listens to each side of the story, even the serpents, before passing judgment. That's an easy one for us as dads especially to go wrong with. You know, we come into a situation, we think we've got it all sourced out, we know exactly what happened, and we're going to bring some judgment to bear. No, let's follow that passage. Let's let everyone have their time to give their peace and then bring consequences. He doesn't second guess them, even though as omniscient God, He knew exactly what was going on and why they had done what they did. Think about it. Did God need to ask anything? No, He already knew. In love and without anger, He delivers the consequences, verses 14 through 19, and yet there is hope of future reconciliation, verse 15. That's an easy one for those of you that have kids. We all know that it's easy to fall into, my kid did this and I'm angry about it. No, that's wrong. We need to follow God's example here. The first three chapters of the Bible alone are so rich in parenting advice, never mind the rest of it. Make use of this infinite resource. So do you see some of these things, how we just progressed through? You see some of the ideas of just gleaning parenting concepts out of the different things in God's Word. Not only is the Word of God a powerful resource, but as Christian parents, we have an obligation to the best of our ability to accurately teach our children God's standard. For example, what God calls sin, we must teach as sin, regardless of what we think or what our culture says. If we're tolerant of sin one day, but then correct the same behavior the next day, We are teaching our children that sin is not what God calls sin, but subject to our own emotions and interpretations. Not only will you immensely frustrate your child because they have a different standard on different days, but you're also teaching them the wrong thing about God's Word. That God's Word is not the standard that sets the standard for holiness in your life. So, caution. The Word of God is like a rock. We read in Matthew 7:24 through 27. I think this is just a portion from one of those verses. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So you can remember that story of the wise and foolish man. Notice that listening to the words of Christ and putting them into practice is what constitutes building, quote, his house on the rock. The Word of God is a solid foundation, but it is not clay. We don't mold God's Word around our own opinions and assumptions to give credence to our own ideas. Taking portions of Scripture out of context in order to back up our personal prejudices or preferences is attempting to put my own ideas on the same level with God's ideas. No, we go to the Word of God to discover what our opinions and assumptions ought to be. How many people know what I'm talking about here? When you are, I have a personal idea that I don't think that what Adam is wearing is good, okay? Those kind of boots in church are not okay. So I'm going to go take this portion of God's Word somewhere out of context that says something about shoes, and I'm going to bring it to bear on Adam so that he feels like he's wrong about those shoes in church. No. Let's read all of God's Word in context and use it to say if it says we should do something, then do it. But that's wrong to try to mold God's Word to say something it's not saying. All right? Sorry about your shoes. I like them. All right, moving on. So that was the first pillar. That was the foundation, God's Word. Now we're going to pillar number one, which is prayer. As Christians, we have a responsibility. As Christians, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of the family relationships Christ has entrusted us with. Parenting is an awesome task, and we need to make good use of the tools God has given us. Prayer is the number one resource we have to touch the hearts of our children. What do you think about that? So, if you need to dig a ditch, what's more effective? A ditch witch trencher or a teaspoon? Prayer is the ditch witch. Your own efforts are the teaspoon. We think that we're pretty smart and we got all the answers and we can make things happen, but we're like the guy with the teaspoon. We're plugging away trying to get this ditch dug with our teaspoon and our own efforts. Meanwhile, God Almighty is standing there with the power to be able to bring to bear to your situation, and you won't ask him. Hey, we all, that should convict us all. Do we really believe that prayer is an all-powerful resource? Again, our actions prove what we really believe. To the extent that we rely on prayer, it shows whether we are relying on ourselves or on God. It can be easy to get caught up in going through the motions in prayer, saying the same lines we always do, and not engaging our minds. Do we have a clear understanding that prayer brings our request before He who holds the universe in His hand? It is not something to rattle off flippantly. So, I have a personal story about this, okay? Maybe some of you as well that grew up in Christian homes. I grew up where we prayed all the time, but our prayers were very similar. We always said the same thing, and we always approached God in the same way. And that was something that my wife brought to me and said, you know what, you need to be conscious when you're praying that you need to be thinking about, you're not just going through the motions here. It needs to be, you are praying to Almighty God, and you need to pray in a manner that is asking exactly what you need and what you are asking about, right? And that's something that we can all fall into wrong practices. So let's not just, the same as if we sit down to pray before a meal and we rattle off something that we always say. No, let's take the time to actually pray, okay? Prayer is a never-weakening influence. This is neat. When your children are young, you have quite a lot of control over their behavior, and you can train outward actions. However, as children get older, your ability to control drops off quickly. You move from being able to physically restrain them to more and more verbal restraint, and eventually you may not even have that. A grown man can't be forced to listen to his parents. The only influence you have over your children that remains equally as powerful at 2, 20, or 40 is prayer. What a gift. This should be a tremendous encouragement to us. So, if I'm relying on my ability to control Adrian's behavior when he's 2, that works out pretty good, all right? He's just a little guy, I can control him. I can't control Diddley now. But I can have an effect on his life and the heading of his life to the degree that I acknowledge that prayer has the ability. God has the ability to influence his life. So I can have that same ability to influence his life through prayer all the way through. The time you spend in prayer each day for your child is the most important thing that you will do for your child that day. It is more important than feeding, sleeping, or anything else. Man, do we get caught up in all the peripheries, right? If we the goal of today's lesson is that, if nothing else, I want you to go away and say, the most important thing for my child is that he knows God's word and that I'm praying for him. Okay? Through Christ, you have the privilege of entering the very throne room of the Holy and Almighty God and making request of him on behalf of yourself and your child. Some of the benefits of prayer. First, I'm going to read this verse. God will give us wisdom. He promises that in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So other benefits of prayer. He alone, God alone, can regenerate their hearts. He is the only one who can change our children's heart motivations and attitudes. We can bring a lot of things into their life to try and help with that, but can we change a heart? No, we can't. Only God can. He can give our children a desire for himself and his word. He can cover over our sin and our failures as parents. How many of you as parents have had some kind of altercation with your child, and then later on you say, boy, I messed that up. God, in his grace, through your prayer, can cover over that and not have it affect your child. Because God is sovereign, he is powerful enough that he can prevent our mistakes from becoming a hindrance to our children's spiritual growth. There's lots of prayers especially ones by Paul in the Bible that we can use as prayers for us. Look at this prayer that we can pray as a parent. Philippians 1:9-11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, or in some versions it says what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Bring everything to the Lord. We might think that there's certain things that are, oh, we don't want to bug God about that. Bad behavior, potty training, future spouses. That wasn't meant to be potty training future spouses. Salvation, whatever is on the radar, bring before the Lord in prayer. He alone has the power to do anything about it. When something presents itself, you know, you as dad just came home from work and mom says, today has been one of those days. What is your first thing that you start thinking when you come into the house? If your first thing is, I am man, I can conquer this, it's all going to go wrong. Your first thing as you come in and you hear about this should be, okay, I'm going to take 2 minutes, I'm going to go to my room, and I'm going to pray about this and ask God to give me wisdom. Then I can go start following the things that we just read in Genesis. Practical application. Ask God for the power to pray consistently and effectively for your children. Romans 8:26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we can start to think about that verse as being applicable to other portions of our lives, but will we also apply that verse to our parenting? Let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help us to know what to pray. Make personal time of prayer for your children a priority. And pray as a couple for your children on a daily basis. This is something so easy to not do. And we are not taking advantage of a resource that God has given us if we don't do this. More practical application. Be an example of constant prayer to your kids. You can pray aloud for the people in an accident as you drive past, or for something you hear on the news. That was something Mindy was good about. You know, a siren ambulance would come zooming by us or something, and she would say, you know what, we don't know the circumstances of that, but we're going to take a moment and pray for whoever is that ambulance is going to go help. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The context is all people, even people in authority and everything. But can we pray for anybody? Yes, we can pray for anybody. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or in other versions it says, prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Have them pray, this is your children, have them pray at mealtimes or in family devotions. By cultivating a constant culture of prayer in the family, you proactively train your children to rely on God for everything at all times. You are living out the command to pray without ceasing, which is from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So we had a funny story about this from Mindy basically raised two other children named Jesse and James, that their mother is the local vet in Sonoyta, or one of the local vets. And so she was working, so Mindy watched these kids 5, sometimes 6 days a week for years. So they basically became part of our family. So they so much took on the idea of praying before meals that the father of this family came to Mindy and said, you know, you've messed up our whole mealtime. We always have to hold hands and pray before we can eat all the time now, just because you've taught Jesse how to do that. So that was kind of funny. And then come about the time he was 5 and a half or something, he went to school. Mindy went to go visit one of the things at the school, and the teacher said, you know what? Jesse makes all the kids, when it's snack time, they've all got to sit around, hold hands, and they got to pray before they eat snack. So you can, without even trying, you can influence your children towards understanding the requirement for prayer. So some of you are familiar with this story. Will we pray boldly and trust Christ to raise up from our families young people of the caliber of Latimer and Ridley, two men martyred during the reign of Queen Mary of England? When asked to recant his confession, Ridley replied, well, so long as there is breath in my body, I will never deny my Lord Christ and his known truth. God's will be done in me. As the fire was lit, Latimer encouraged his friend by saying, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out." This is how much do we trust in the power of prayer? How much do we trust in God's goodness towards our children? Will we ask Him for things like this? We can ask, like we talked about in the session 2 weeks ago, we can ask for great things from God. Conclusion. The reason we emphasize so strongly in the importance of relying on God's word and prayer is because this is a spiritual battle and we need spiritual weapons to fight it. We can so easily get into all the nuts and bolts, the little things that we've got to take care of, and we forget about the fact that this is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, you're familiar with this. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Be strong in the Lord. His power is your resource, not yourself or anyone else or fancy parenting manuals. He is your resource. This is a spiritual battle, and it requires that you be spiritually equipped. This point is crucial enough to be repeated. Put on the full armor of God. You are going to need all of it. This is serious, and we want to be the ones left standing when the dust settles on the battlefield. This will not happen if Satan can convince us there isn't a battle, much less a war on. So moving on to homework. So my encouragement about this homework, the reason we brought candy bars, and I failed to mention before, was it was only a reminder that to the degree that you put things into practice, that's the only way it's going to be able to help, right? If we're come and learn a bunch of stuff, but then it sits in the closet and doesn't affect us, then it's basically useless, right? Family devotions. Make a priority this week of taking time to have family devotions. Many of you are already doing this, but make the reading and activities age appropriate for your children. Find ways to make this something your kids can look forward to. So if you're doing this well, continue doing it. If you're doing it too far and it's like being really hard for the little guys, maybe chill out a little bit and just only do a small amount. If you're not doing anything, then let's start. All right? Prayer. Take time this week to pray individually and as a couple together for your children. That's something we've all got to be doing. You know, I have to be convicted of it still. I drive to work, and I try to take that period of time. I'm going to pray for my family as I'm driving to work or something. But how easy is it to get starting to listen to the news or something other and let that crowd in, and we're throwing away that resource that we have? Not only praying for your family individually, but praying together as a couple. Make sure that you are praying earnestly and effectively for your family members. So take time, not just rattling off the first thing that comes to your mind. If you struggle in this area, pray scripture. Often Paul's prayer for believers are very appropriate for parents, so we talked about that. Be disciplined to pray daily for your spouse, especially that they would have wisdom in the area of parenting. This one is mostly to men, okay? Yes, women are better about praying for their spouses. Us as men, we need to be praying for our wife as she's at home dealing with the ins and outs of kids. We think that we've got it difficult at work. Mm-mm. There's a lot more going on at home sometimes. All right, that's the end of what I had for today. Does anyone have any questions or any comments about anything from this week?